Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. This is an encouraging psalm. Psalm 146. And I'm going to hasten through these, but I've actually got an illustration that will last a few minutes long from the Bible. Psalm 146. I'll give you a second to find that. Psalm 146. Also, David. Verse 1, he says, "Praise you, the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God," amen, "which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the," what's the next word? "The oppressed." God executes judgment. You know what that means? It just literally means this. The Bible talks about the Bible being his judgments. And I know the word execute's used here too, but you know, God's got Bible for the oppressed. I've been going through something. I said, "Man, God, you're the only one that knows I'm going through this." And I read my Bible, and God speaks to me, gives me, the oppressed, his judgments. Amen. Almost as fresh, man, you rub the ink and say, "Man, was that just written for me? My goodness, man. Only God could know how that would hit me right now." He executeth judgments for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Verse 8, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widows, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise you, the Lord. It says in verse number 8, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. You ever been bowed down? It's not talking about just physically, friend. It's talking about emotionally. It's talking about spiritually being bowed down. And it says the Lord is going to raise you that are bowed down. Again, we've got to turn to him. What is it supposed to be? Some TV program will raise you up? You think the news is going to elevate you and raise you up from that doldrum of despair? No, it's God that's going to help you. Amen? And his word. Let's look at one more psalm, Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Then I've got a couple practical points for you. Psalm 31. I want you to notice something here. I'm going to skip around a little bit, so stay with me. I don't want to read the entire psalm. It'd just take a while. It's 24 verses. But I want you to notice something very intriguing here. We'll start in verse 1, and then we'll start to skip. Look at verse 1. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou," here it is again, "my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net," watch this, "that they have laid privily," or secretly, "for me. For thou art my strength." Strength. Verse number 6, "I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord." Notice those words, lying vanities. Look at verse 7. "I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities." Look at verse 8. "And it's not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room." Look at verse number 9. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly." Look at verse 12. "I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel." Verse 13. "I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." Look at verse 15. "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." Look at verse 18. "Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteousness." Check out verse 20. "Thou shalt hide them in secret thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." You know what he's saying? I've got an enemy, and what he uses more than anything to strike fear in me is words. Lying vanities, they speak grievous things. The accuser of the brethren is going to speak to you in words, but watch, it's going to come in the form of thoughts. Those thoughts are going to come to your mind. Pastor Ron Thacker used to say this. For years, I heard him say this again and again and again. He said he had a teacher in college who used to say this about thoughts. He said, I can't keep crows from flying over my head, but I can dead sure keep them from building a nest in my hair. I can't keep thoughts from coming to this mind sometimes. Amen? They just come sometimes. You think sometimes, man, where'd that, is anybody, can anybody relate to that? Where in the Lord's name did that ever come from? You ever had a thought like that? I'm talking about, hey, I'm not trying to scare you about me, but I'm talking about what I've talked about with other people and myself. Murderous thoughts, adulterous thoughts, immoral thoughts. I mean, I could go on and on to describe the thoughts. Wicked thoughts, thoughts of your past. Some of the worst things you ever did in your past and you regretted, and then a thought that about the good that happened in that that you miss. You've forgotten the sting of sin, but you remember that pleasant part, that pleasure in sin that lasted for a season. You've forgotten about the sting at the end. But the devil bring that thought right back. It might be the smell of a perfume. It might be the smell of the waft of a liquor bottle catching your nostrils. It might be just a cigarette smoke. You smell it. Oh, it takes you right back to a bar. It takes you right back to a bar stool in your mind. And that thought comes. There's different triggers for different people. It might be the raising of someone's voice. Not too many years ago, I said something to somebody, and I counseled with them afterward. They said, I got to let you know. It's been on my mind a long time. I said, well, what is it? They said, you've offended me. I said, well, what have I done? And she said, when you looked at me and you said that sternly, she said, it took me right back to when I was 8 years old. And my dad, before he beat me, he looked at me just like you looked at me. And I said, man, I said, I'm so sorry. I never obviously intended that. And I apologized to her. And I said, I'm so sorry. But for her, it was a trigger. When something was said, she took it wrong, and I probably said it wrong, and it came out wrong, and she was offended by that. But it, in her mind, it took her right back to 8 years old from an abusive dad. Now, that mind is the devil's playground if you let it be. It is the place for the battle. Now, I thank God we've won the war. But I'm going to tell you what, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let it. Let it. It's there. You've got to let it. You decide what you dwell on. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Second Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations. Those are thoughts. Casting them down. There's some cool Greek to that. I won't get into that right now. I've studied it. It's been too long ago to remember all of it right now. But casting down imaginations. And every thought, everything that bringeth, it's against the... What is it? Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity. Now notice this. Check this out. Check the word. Bringing into captivity. Anybody that knows the verse, what's the next two words? Every thought. Every thought. Watch this. You know what that involves, believers? Discipline. Discipline. Your love life ain't going too good with your wife? You better be disciplined on Facebook, sir. I think I'll just tap in that old girlfriend's number and I'll just let, you're letting every thought, you're taking captive every thought. When the thought came, you should have said, I'm sure not going on the computer now. Say amen right there. That's true. That's good. But you know what? And it, you know what? It all starts in our mind. Before we done it, we thunk it. Okay. Not good grammar, but it's good preaching. It's true. We think it here. We dwell on it here and we do it. That's how it works. I'm here to tell you tonight, we've got a thought life problem. We're not disciplined. We'll sit and watch for hours on end television. Yes, I said, I like saying it that way because you know what? I can't watch the commercials. You can't watch a ball game, watch commercials. Say amen. It's true. You can't do it. You can't do it because when Budweiser comes on and they always use chicks, they use a chick to sell a hamburger on a TV commercial. I've only seen the first 2 seconds because my wife won't let me see the rest. She thinks I'm wicked. She thinks I'm a red-blooded American male that's lustful and is still a man and still has flesh. Well, the Holy Spirit filters that for me, and since I've been saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, I really don't have a problem with lust. Probably not. You're probably like my roommate in college. Roman, do you have a lust problem? No, as a matter of fact, I'm pretty good at it. That's what he said, you know? Testify. Let's just be real. Every thought to the obedience of whom? Christ. Our thoughts. You know, we can see each other's outsides. Some of them we don't want to dwell on too long. I'm just saying, you know. We can see each other's outside. But you know what? If we could see. If I could read your mind. I don't know the words, and that's probably how he sang it. You probably didn't understand it when he sang it either. But what a story my thoughts could tell. Or something like, if I could read your mind. You know what? If I could read your mind tonight, would you want it to be read in front of everybody? Of course not. Of course not. Of course not, it wouldn't. You wouldn't want that to be done. Do you know why? Because we're not disciplined. We don't take account of every thought and say, Lord, help me to cast down those imaginations. Then the Bible says, whatsoever, in Philippians 4, finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are true, God doesn't love you. That's not true. My Bible's full of verses talking about the love of God. Amen? The love of God that constrains me, for God so loved the world. Amen? He loves me. I bask in his love and forgiveness and mercy and grace. Of course he loves me. But you know what? I don't always feel like it. You know why? Because I'm stupid. My behavior, my faithlessness. And David said, even though I didn't feel like it, I believed to see. I didn't see it to believe it. I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's why I didn't faint. He said, I had fainted. I would have fainted unless I'd believed to see. You know what? Some of you are believing the wrong thing right here. You've thought about it so long, so many times, it's no longer just part of your thought processes and in your cranium. It's actually gone from mentally to emotionally now. And watch, some of you, it affects now volitionally what you do and what you don't do. Well, I don't feel like going to church, so I don't. I don't feel, and I'm not against anybody that's not here tonight. I just hate their guts, all right, and I feel like they don't like me. And don't strike that from the record either. Give it to my brother. He's not here. Hello? Jerk. And I love him in spite of him. But there are people that aren't here tonight. You know why? Maybe they don't feel welcome. They're welcome here, but maybe they believe that. Maybe the devil put that in their thought processes, and they just chose to believe that. Maybe they think, well, the preacher didn't shake my hand, so he just don't like me. I can't tell you how many times people come up to me and say, man, did I do something? Did I say something? Are we okay? Yeah, we're fine. What's going on? Well, I just thought. And I said, you know, no offense, but you're stupid. I didn't think that. I didn't say that. I love you, man. What's your problem, dude? No, I don't do that. But I'm just saying, you know, but I tell you what, this mind, okay? It used to be a commercial, you know, and they take an egg and crack it and put it in a hot skillet. And they said, this is your mind. This is your mind on drugs. Psst, and they put it in there, you know. And I'll tell you what, some of our minds, they're fried, but it ain't from drugs. It's from this thought. It's from this stinking thinking. Whatever thought. You know, every temptation that we give into, the Bible says in James 1, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. But the Bible says, first, every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know when the enticement comes? It all starts of your own lust, your own desires. All right? Well, where'd the desire go? Well, you thought about it before you ever did it. Take that sin back to the start and nip it in the bud. Nip it, Andy, nip it. That's what we need to do, amen? Knock it off at the start. Some of you haven't seen that show, but that's a show worth watching. And you can watch the commercials, or used to be able to during Andy Griffith. All right. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's wind this thing down. Somebody say amen. This guy's been talking forever. Yeah, act pious and Christian-like. I'm not going to say amen to that. Ephesians 6, let's turn there, and let's look at some very familiar verses there. Could we agree tonight that we've got a spiritual battle going on? Could we agree tonight that we are in a battle, and the battleground for this battle is our mind? It takes place in our mind. If we have a spiritual battle for our mind, and we do, why would we approach that battle physically? Why would we say, well, you know it's a software problem, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to replace that hard drive instead. Mm-mm. No. You probably don't have a brain problem. You probably don't have a chemistry problem. You probably have a software problem. And so do I. Garbage in, garbage out. It's time to start thinking right thoughts. Amen? That's what we need to do. And by the way, there's a great verse about that in Hebrews 4. If I could remember it, I think it's verse 12. But it says that the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. So when our hearts dwelt on, our minds dwelt on something so long that goes to our heart, and we've got a thought and an intent, the Bible itself is a discerner. I shared with my Sunday school class not long ago. I said, boy, I got checked up by the Holy Spirit on something. I was getting ready to do something. This is very embarrassing to start this with my preacher here, my boss. But this happened. So anyway, it'll sound humble, say it. Okay, so I went out the building, and I was getting ready to do something. And this is terrible. It's bad. But I already admitted it to my class. And I said, I thought, well, I'll do this. And I was walking out the bus barn. I can't remember at all what it was. I thought, well, maybe I'll do it later. And then I questioned myself, and I said, self, sometimes I talk to myself, all right, and I said, self, and so do you, and I said, why do you want to wait to do it later? You're right here. You can do it right now. And you know what myself said? Well, maybe preacher will maybe come out of his office and catch me doing it. That's pretty pukey. That's pretty bad motive, but I'm going to tell you what, it happened, and if there's anything I can tell you I don't deal with, it's wrong motives as far as ministry. It's not something that thank God, I don't deal with a lot. Matter of fact, I've got perfect motives. I don't struggle with that. But that day, that thought came, and I said, you idiot. What shame on you. There's some good Bible passages about being seen of men, and they have their reward. There's some good passages on that. Yeah. And I stopped myself. I turned around. I did a 180. I went right back out to the bus barn, and I got my bow and arrow out, and I practiced, amen, and I did what I wanted to do. But no, that's not what I did out there. But I was doing something out there and for the Lord, and I forget what it was, but I wanted to be seen of men just from my boss. Now, I know nobody in here is wicked like that. You don't deal with that kind of thing. But I'm saying the Holy Spirit helped me through my thinking processes, amen? He'll do the same thing for you if we let him. If we let him, maybe no, y'all act like you never deal with things like that. I can tell. All right, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's jump in here. Verse number 10. If you're there, say amen. All right. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, here's the scary thing about this. I could probably take half the church that would do this with me tonight and say, would you stand if you know this by memory? And we could stand up and we could quote it. We all go, wow, they knew that from memory. That's good. I know it from memory, too. Ask me if I live it every day. That's a different story. I can quote Psalm 1 for you. I can talk about meditating in the Word day and night. I can quote Joshua 1:8 for you and the good success and the prosperity that will come if we read that book day and night. But I can't tell you tonight, I read my Bible every morning and night, every day. Can't tell you that. Say, man, I wouldn't admit that if I were you. Well, I just did. Sorry. Many of you don't either. See, we know it here. Can I tell you tonight? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. And whatsoever is not of faith is. A lot of us, we walk them by sight. We're just letting whatever the devil wants to put in here through our eye gate, through our ear gate, through our memory gate. Whatever, kathera, whatever will be, whatever I want to think, it's there, and that's just what I'm going to do. You know what? It's a battlefield, all right? It's a battlefield. No, I'm not going to sing Love is a Battlefield. Verse number 11. Well, you just dwell on rock and roll, don't you? I'm a music guy, sorry. All right, and we all have a past. Don't judge me. Verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, or as Wendy Henderson said in eighth grade Bible class in my Christian school, against the willies of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle. I've been told, I have never wrestled, but I've been told by a wrestler that it is the most strenuous, for the time that you spend doing it, sport that there is. I've never done it. I've wrestled. I've messed around wrestled, but I've never Greco-Roman wrestled. Anybody in here ever wrestled? All right, you men, like in high school and stuff? All right, were you any good? I imagine you were, Brother Steve. I could probably take you now, but I don't want to illustrate that. I don't want to embarrass you, all right, or your wife's here and your kids. I'm not doing this for that, all right? But, all right, but I could put you on my hip and I could flip you over and have her on the ground in a matter of years, okay? But wrestling is strenuous. Roman White talked about Roman, he was crazy. He would take an onion, he was crazy. He would take an onion and he would eat it. He would have it, peel an onion and he would eat it. He won 2 years in a row in big high schools in Oregon. He's my roommate in college, and lady from his church is our secretary now, and so we talk about Roman every once in a while, and she knew him. And he'd take an onion. He said, "Mike, can I take an onion and just like eat like that and just look at my competitor, just look at it." The crazy look. He said, "Your eyes start watering, man," and everything. He said, "I would actually eat it, and it'd be on my breath. The juice would be dripping down my elbow and everything. I'd just motivated and everything, you know, and frothing at the mouth." And he said, they'd look at me like, and they'd look at their coach and go, "What's wrong with him? What's he doing?" He said, "There was nothing in the rule book that said you couldn't intimidate and do something weird like that." He said, "I did it, especially at state, and they thought I was nuts." And he said, "Then that onion smell, and then breathing right out." He said, "I breathe right up their nose." Just breathe right up their nose, you know, right up when I got them pinned down. And they just, they couldn't even breathe. There's nothing in the rules that says you can't do it. He said, "I just get them off track." And you know what he's telling me? He said, "You know, I'd fight, and I'd fight dirty. I'd fight as dirty as they'd let me fight." And you know what wrestling's that way? It's strenuous. But you know what this word wrestle here means? It means a mental, strenuous struggle. That's what it means. A mental struggle. You got a problem, and the problem's right here, and you struggle. Why worry when you can pray? That ought not be some people's song. It ought be, "Why pray when I can worry?" Okay? Because that's what we do more often than not, just being real. And we do. We do. There isn't much of a struggle. We give up too quick. Oh, tap out. Oh, devil, you're right. I'll stay home. And again, I'm not trying to criticize my brother for not being here, but he's working. I'm just messing. That's what he said anyway. There's a struggle. There's a struggle. How many of you know about this mental struggle the devil plays with you every day? How many of you would say, "I'll tell you what, when I try it in the flesh, I get worn out"? How many of you would say, "I get worn out"? You know what the Bible says? It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's our responsa-stinkin-ability. It's our duty to fight this warfare. We got young people leaving Christian schools, and the first thing they do, Brother Josh, is they, I'm not saying it happens every time. We got some good ones too. Little, you know, disclaimer there. But we've got young people that leave, and the first thing they do, they go find some honey to shack up with. First guy that calls them cute, like, "Oh, I'm cute. Oh, I'm cute. A worldly boy with a tattoo called me cute." And I'm not saying it's worldly to have a tattoo. It's just worldly. All right, but anyway, Jesus has written King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his thigh. Read Revelation. Yeah, it's probably on his vesture, but if it is on his thigh, it's probably not a tattoo he got down at Tattoos R Us. All right, but anyway, I'm not against anybody that has tattoos. I've got a King James Bible with an eagle on the back of my back. Casting down imaginations. Where was I at? We wrestle. I did lose it there. I better get back to the Bible. I better get back to this. Should I say it? Should I help him get back on track? No, just let me go on. In the flesh. Most of us, we operate in the flesh. We're carnal. We're good at being carnal. We like our senses tantalized. Devil gives us a thought, and we just, it's crazy. We just, like, run to it. And we got young people. There it is. We got young people that leave our church, and we find out, watch, we're amazed sometimes, and it's heartbreaking. Our preacher will invest chapel after chapel. Every Friday we have chapel. Message after message, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, parents faithful, year in, year out, pay buku bucks through just the last 4 years of school, to keep that kid in a Christian school, and the first thing they do, they go shack up with some honey. Here's your Bible verse for that, in case you're wondering. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That, God said that. I didn't say that. God said that. Say amen. God said that. But we've got kids that have heard that verse, but they don't fear it. They think it's okay. They've got a different thought process, and we find out what they've been thinking, the stinking thinking they've had for 4 years in junior high, high school, and through high school, and we really find out they think it's okay. We've not convinced them. We find out what's really been going on in that little pea brain of theirs. I'm not saying we quit loving, man. We try to love them back to the Lord, and we accept them. All right, we love them. We love them back to the Lord and say, "Hey, man, come on, man. What you thinking, man? Come on." and we try to encourage them to get right and to get married and stuff like that. But and that's just one scenario. Scenario, potato, potato. All right, that's just one scenario. There's so many things. Oh, alcohol, I got to try it. What's wrong with it? Or what's right with it? God said, be not drunk with wine, where is excess? Period. Well, I just drink. And by the way, if you tell your kids, well, I don't do it to get drunk. I just do it to drink. Just have a little. I just do it for my stomach's sake. Like Paul told Timothy, drink it for your stomach's sake. That's why I do it. For health reasons. The doctor said, glass of wine a day, keep the doctor away. All right? That to me is not a controversial subject. It's very clear in the Bible. But anyway, the point is, these kids are leaving our Christian schools and we're finding out what they're really thinking. Can I tell you something? We've got to train these kids to think for themselves according to God's word. Not think for themselves saying, well, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? What's right about it?
There you go.
So many questions. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this music? What's wrong with this standard of dress? And this? And what's wrong with this movie? What's wrong with this group? What's wrong with this? And this and this? What's wrong? I don't see in the Bible. I don't see in the Bible where it's right either. And get a verse for that. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I'm not in the flesh, as much as some of you think I might be. The truth is, all I'm trying to illustrate, I appreciate your laughter because nobody else is. Me and you, right here. I'll sign your Bible for free when we're done. If you want me to or not, I will. You weren't thinking that, but I will do it for you. But you know what? We find out what these young people are thinking. I'm very transparent with my kids. I'm just going to tell you guys. I'm going to tell you guys. I don't know if there's going to be a girl left for you. This world's getting crazy. I just tell them. I said, man, I'm telling you. You better pray now. I told my class recently and down there in the Bible class, I said, you still better start praying for your mate now. I said, Trevor, she's somewhere, maybe in the United States today. She might be in Iowa, your mom's home state. She might be there. And she ate breakfast this morning. And she got up. Maybe she read her Bible. I said, maybe she's saved. Maybe she's not yet. But you ought to pray for her. I said, it's real, man. It's coming down the pike. He's looking at me. He's in like seventh grade. And he's like, really? Seriously? There's the girl for me? And I said, and she's beautiful, dude. She's beautiful. To you, she'll be beautiful. To the right guy. But those kids, man, their thoughts, we've got to train them to soak up this word. The great thing is, if you stick with the old King James Bible, amen, that'll steer you right. And that'll get their mind right. If I died tonight, my kids know I believe the Bible. I believe the word of God. I've taught them. Read your Proverbs at least every day. Read that word. Soak it up like a sponge. If I did a duel between these two right here, David and Caitlin, with Proverbs right here, you'd be amazed because these kids have been reading Proverbs for years every day on their own, okay? I had to tell David, I had to coerce him with a bowl of Cheerios this morning. Read your Bible or get your Cheerios. All right, but I try to keep them encouraged to read the Bible, but they've been doing it for years. And, I mean, they wine is a mocker, strong drink is. And whoever's deceived thereby is not. But they know obscure verses, like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. And that's not even the Bible. See, they're sharp kids, all right? We're in a battle. We're in a battle. We're wrestling. And you know what? We got some lazy wrestlers. How many of you don't like exercise? Say amen.
Amen.
I went out and played basketball with my kids the other night. And it hurt. It hurt bad. I went in the house. They didn't know why I was going in the house. I was going in the house to go to the bathroom and try to find out what happened. And then to get a drink. And then to try to figure out what is it? What have I done? What happened? I went up for a layup. And I tell you, I'm so ground bound. White men can't jump. That's so true. I went up. And in my mind, I'm hitting the net on my finger roll in my mind because that's where I used to be. And by the way, Brother Lauren, I used to be able to dunk a tennis ball. I'm not trying to impress anybody, but I could dunk a tennis ball. I'm just saying. All right, not flat-footed. I had to go up on one and run from one end of the gym to the other to do it. But I used to be in shape. I was a kid, so most of you. All right, but in my mind, oh, that's another thing. But I'll tell you what, I got out there, man, I found out how out of shape I am. And I was huffing and puffing, and we played one-on-two. Okay, and the two beat the one. Big deal. Who can't do that? All right. Two girls could beat me too, maybe. All right. But the point is, I found out, man, I was huffing and puffing. It didn't take me no time. I found out, I was just reminded, man, I need a diet, man. More than that, I need a lifestyle change. All right. I don't mean Bruce Jenner. All right. I'm not talking that. All right. But I mean, my diet, my intake of food, all right? But not my intake of hormones, all right? But the thing is, you're just judging again. There you go. You're judging. He's got a need, okay? And it's Jesus, amen? That man's life's complicated. He needs the Lord. And I've said to, facetiously to people, you need to pray for the Jenner family. But you know what? You do need to pray for the Jenner family. Amen. Confusion. All right. But anyway, his favorite song, Lady. That's his favorite song. But anyway, wrestling. If I had to wrestle, forget it. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're 90 years old in here tonight. If I wrestled with you, I'd get, we'd both be dying, man. We'd be huffing and puffing and panting and dying before 30 seconds was up. Because you know what? That's a strenuous activity. You get in a tussle with somebody real quick. I was talking to a guy that I know, and he's an officer, and he said he found a guy at Kroger, and he was working security there, and this guy wore sweatpants, and he went in there, and he just put ribeye after ribeye in his sweatpants, and then he had a sweatshirt in there. Who said awesome? You crazy, man. Oh, man. It was him. And he put all these things in there, except this guy was black guy. But anyway, and he had a sweatshirt on, and he said he's a big black guy, and he said, I knew. I was watching him on camera, and I had to take that dude down. He said he walked, and he did what I thought he was going to do. Walked right past the registers and went out, and there's a little, like a vestibule, a foyer there. And he said he got out there, and he said, I took him down out there. He said, I'm out there, and I'm making, he got that stun gun out. He calls it riding the lightning or something like that. He said, I'm making him ride the wave, man, like that. And he said, then he said he was so big, only one of the probes got in him, and he got up, and he started wrestling with me. He said, then I hit the trigger again, and now I'm getting shocked. He said, a crowd got around and was saying, what you doing that for, man? You're being hard on that guy. And he said, I'm looking up like, join me, man. This guy's got $180 worth of ribeyes in his pants, all right? Come on, help me here. He said, and this guy is 6 foot, what is Brian? He's 6 foot three. He is a hoss. They call him RoboCop. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Brian, you know? And he is a hoss, man. He's no fat on this dude. He's tough. He said, Brother Mike, man, after about 2 minutes of wrestling with this guy, I was out of it. I was done. I was trying to call for back, and I'm thinking, what would I do? I just said, man, we can settle, man. I'll tell you what, just give me one of those ribeyes. I'll let you go, you know? I'm going to wrestle that guy and everything. And Brian broke his thumb in the wrestling match. And this big black guy was just burly, man. He was a tough tussle. You know what? He said in just a couple minutes, he's just completely out of breath wrestling this guy. Well, the reason I'm illustrating that and trying to have a good time tonight is to wake everybody up, number one. Number two, is to tell you, just to show you, wrestling's hard. But let me tell you, that's worse and harder than physical wrestling. It's mental wrestling. The mental, spiritual warfare is harder. Let me prove it to you. Job, God said about Job, ain't nobody loves me like Job. Nobody, and this is a heavy statement, God said, that's the poll that was taken, God, that's a pretty, you know, legitimate one. He said, nobody loves me, nobody hates, eschews is the word he uses, a very detestable word, hates sin like my servant, Job. He told Satan that two different times. Satan said, oh yeah, let me have everything he's got. Second time, oh yeah, let me have his life. Everything he got, it's in, now you're in his hand. Job was so depressed, he said, cursed be the day I was born. He was a depressed man. The ones that were supposed to encourage him, one of his friends said, yeah, I'll tell you what, I saw a spirit fly into my room the other night, and the spirit said, you know what, you the man, Job, you the man, you got sin, you got issues, man. And that was the Holy Spirit must have been telling that to me. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. He worked through his friend to discourage him. Unbelievable, man. And then his wife, his companion, his soulmate. Why don't you curse God and die? Do you still retainest thy faith, she said? Why don't you curse God and die? Job very wisely said, you speak like a foolish woman. Shall I receive good and not evil also at the hand of the Lord? Job was a very depressed man. Much of the book of Job is talking about his depression. We won't go to it for a second time. Read it. It'll amaze you. But there's an end to the story. But the end of the story never came until his mental struggle was victorious. He could have gave in to those friends. He could have gave in to his own self-pity. If I had boils from the crown of my head to the sole of my foot, and I could only find relief from sitting by a fire and heating up that that poker and put it on my skin for some relief in my pain and in my misery and in all my loss. If I could win the battle for my mind, boy, that'd be Job was a stud spiritually. He was the man. God called it right. He said, ain't nobody like Job. Now, you know what? Here's the thing. We can pretty much rest assured we're not going to go through what Job went through. But it don't mean that your personal hell in between your ears isn't going to be everything you've got to overcome. Your demons from your past, the skeletons in your closet, your childhood, your addiction, your stronghold, your grief you have to bear, your struggles, your anxiety, your panic attacks. I was going to go to a long and lengthy illustration tonight, and I just don't feel led to do it. I'll maybe do it another time. Maybe I could share it tomorrow night, maybe a part two, because for sake of time, I'm just going to close out here. I want to read something for you. A man left this on my desk a few years ago. I'm sad. I'm so unhappy. I hardly care to write because I am not happy. I'm tired of this fight. This fight that goes unnoticed by everyone I know. And it may never be noticed. It's pain I rarely show. I'm grieved and I'm brokenhearted. In despair, I'm brought low. I wish I'd never started this path on which I go. If I had known the heartache, this constant toil and fight, I'd never have chosen this path I take, for it's pain both day and night. I don't want your attention. I just want to be free. And now my one intention is that God might set me free. Would you make my life worth living? Would you give me change of heart? It seems I'm always giving, but I'm about to fall apart. I know no one can help me, none but only you. I wish I could meet eternity and that this life were through. No, this is not a death wish, and it's certainly not a threat. And I'm aware it's selfish, but it's as honest as I can get. If life can get no better than this hopelessness in me, then take my soul and let her enter eternity. I'm sick of this world I live in. I don't even fit anymore. I want that true joy you've given over on that blissful shore, where the fight will soon be ended, and not for just a day. Never again to see what sin did, nor its awful price to pay. Oh, sure, I'll miss the happy days, the good times I did see. But right now, the price that sin pays is taking its toll on me. God, take me to heaven. The sooner the better. I'll not regret it be. I'm so sick of this life and the sin and the strife. I'd rather be with thee. Have you ever felt that depressed? He did. Saved man. So depressed. Shared by permission, by the way. I wouldn't tell you who it is. Somebody's here tonight, and you've got something here. And I know I've used humor as just a vehicle. I hope I haven't offended anybody referring to songs I've heard in the past and things. I'm not currently listening to any of that. I'm just, it's a tool. I'm not trying to offend anybody. But what I would like to say is, tonight I've been pretty, I didn't get to the rest of the sermon. I think I'll do a part two tomorrow night, Brother Josh. Okay? And it's good. It's good. It's real good. If you like going verse by verse and getting something out of the Bible, wait till tomorrow night. I just didn't leave myself enough time tonight. Imagine that. But if you listen at all tonight, I think there could be somebody maybe here tonight that God's led here that you're dealing with the same thing that this man did. Maybe you hide it real well. Maybe nobody knows. I'll close with this. Man, some of you in here know him. Girlfriend broke up with him. He was dating a girl, and he was had a daughter, a teenage girl, in the youth group there in Danvers. And one Friday afternoon, I had went by there and saw his truck down there. And he was camping, he was fishing, by himself, and his girlfriend, I can still remember her name, she broke up with him. I didn't know that at the time, but I went by there, saw him, and I said, oh, he might be down there fishing and that. Sunday morning came around. A guy in our church, Mike Ballard, said, so-and-so wasn't here at church today. I said, no, I don't think I saw him either. He said, well, I saw his truck down there, and I said, right down there by the river, by the Mackinac? He said, yeah, just on the east side or the west side of the bridge there. And I said, what was there Friday night? He said, I said, must be camping or something. Well, we found out Sunday afternoon what happened. He went down there in despair and took just a small caliber pistol, put one shell in it. It was only one shell. Just put it to his head. That was it. His despair over heartache was so great. With all due respect to him, and I wouldn't try to do anything to disparage, you know, be disparaging to him and his memory. But can I say that doesn't have to happen to you? It just doesn't. The mental struggle that some of us deal with, nobody knows but you and the Lord. Let me correct myself. Somebody else does know. And it might be the one that's putting those thoughts there in the first place. But can I tell you, sometimes the best partner in crime to the devil is you. It's me. Those thoughts mean nothing unless you give credence to them. They are to be refuted. They are to be denied. They are to be called out and said, Lord, we're supposed to cast down those imaginations and bring into captivity every thought. In the Greek, it's very cool. It means to take one individually, kind of like you do with supplication. Prayer's the shotgun, supplication's the rifle. You take that individual thought and you say, oh, man, what in the world? God, I don't know where this came from, but I don't even know what to do with it. You take that into captivity, God. I don't even know what to do with that thought. I don't know where that came from, but I know where that thought leads. And I'm not going to entertain that thought. Say amen. That takes a discipline. That takes a daily wrestling. I can't imagine people dealing with cancer in this room tonight. I can't imagine people dealing with addiction, people dealing with grief, people dealing with a relationship that you've done everything you can do and now you're waiting on them. And the what ifs that come about. And if I die through this cancer, what if? What if this happens? What if the tests come back? What am I going to do? What about the money? What about the... You can go literally crazy. And your situation is fine, but in here, you're losing the match. And it's daily. There's a certain amount of discipline. Jesus said this. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Your cross might be, definitely is, a part anyway, in part, this mental battle that we all have every day. There's good days, there's bad days. There's days where we do better than others. I'm going to tell you what, though. It's a battle to keep your mind right. The Bible says, Jesus said, occupy till I come. Do you think the devil is going to let up, or do you think he's going to dig in tooth and toenail and try harder and harder and harder to get God's people, God's people? There's still people yet to be saved before Jesus comes back. Amen? I believe that. Who's supposed to lead them to the Lord? It's us. How are we supposed to do that? Why would we even want to do that if we think, well, I'm not worthy? How can I share my faith? I still, I'm dealing with this. I've got this need. I can't, well, I'm busy doing that. What are we thinking? Let's stand our feet if we could. I hope the message has been clear tonight. My intention was only to give hope and help and try to encourage you to go to the Lord without the Bible daily to be the filter for those thoughts, and without coming to God in prayer as that refuge, we've got no chance of winning the daily battle for our minds. I want to encourage you tonight, don't be afraid to come to this altar and say, Lord, I want to make the first step. Well, somebody might think I got a battle for my mind. Well, we all do. Every one of us do, man. And the truth is, the longer we've been in it, maybe the harder he fights us. Look at Job. We've all got a battle. I want you to win it, but more than that, God sure wants you to win. If God spoke to your heart about anything that's been said or preached on, or maybe something I didn't even mention, would you come talk to him about it? Make use of this altar tonight. Talk to him about it. Say, Lord, help me. I want you to be my refuge. Sometimes I'm oppressed. I sure need you. As Brother Ben sings a song of invitation, I love the words of this song. pour out your heart before him. Let him know how much you need him tonight.